I hope that you all had the opportunity this week to see a story that was in the Morning Sun about the work of big brothers and big sisters in our community. There was somebody that looked a little bit familiar in that story. I don't want to embarrass that person who I think will be here in the second service, so I'll just tell you his initials are Garth Anderson. And it was a wonderful story that featured Garth and his experience as a little brother in that program years ago, and Garth told the story about how his relationship with his big brother had been a powerful influence in his life and how he had been able to make choices that he would not have been able to make apart from that influence. And now Garth is a big brother to a young man and hopes to have the same kind of influence. There's a picture of these three generations who have been influenced by this work. It's a beautiful picture of mentoring. This morning I would like to speak about the mentoring call of Jesus, the call of Jesus Christ to the ministry of mentoring. People coming together in networks of relationships in which we are learning the art of life from one another. And the text that I would like to use to think together about the ministry of mentoring are these words from Paul to the Galatians. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you too may be tempted. We're going back to Galatians again this morning. We're going back to this ancient church that is gathered together just a couple of decades after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're looking in on them again this morning as we have a number of Sundays, with the exception of last Sunday. And wasn't that wonderful when Valerie spoke last Sunday morning? We're going back to Galatians again this morning, and we're looking in on the worship of this early church. We're looking in on them as they're gathered together in the home of one of their wealthier members, as they're meeting together in the large open space. Remember, there are probably 20 or 30 or maybe 40 of them gathered here together in this open space. And there's a person standing in the front of this assembly who is reading a letter. The letter is the letter of the Apostle Paul written to the Galatians, the very same letter that we have sitting in front of us this morning. As we're looking at these folks, they are a little embarrassed. They're a little bit raw. They're a little bit raw the way we are when we have been exposed by the truth. And we've seen some things about ourselves that are a little bit embarrassing and a little bit exposing. We're looking at a group of people who've been listening to a letter in which their tendencies have been exposed. Paul has addressed their tendencies to move away from the power of the Spirit and a relationship with God that empowers them to live holy lives, and instead they've been replacing that with something like rule-keeping, a terrible, terrible replacement. And I suspect as we're looking in on these folks now, they're a little bit embarrassed. And you may remember from a couple of weeks ago, in this letter, a list has been read, a list of the things that people do when they're living out of the old sinful nature. And it's an ugly, ugly list. And I imagine as this list was read, many of them recognized a lot of those traits in themselves. And they're just raw at this exposure to all of these things. Paul has been writing about life in the Spirit. And the contrast between that and what they have done is beginning to become apparent. And now Paul turns to a very practical challenge that is going on in the life of the church. These are the words that are being read aloud from someone at the front of the assembly. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, I have a hunch that as these words are being read, the congregation is raw again. Because when these words are being read, they're not thinking generically about some brother who has fallen into sin. Rather, because they're a close-knit fellowship, they're a community, they know one another, and there are people that come to mind. It's a difficult moment, I imagine, as this is being read aloud in the life of the church. People that come to mind. Perhaps there is somebody in the church that has been abusing power. You know, there were slave owners in the church in Galatia. We know that. Paul addresses that. There were slave owners in Galatia, and the rules had changed under the power of the gospel. Relationships were different under the gospel. It would only be a matter of time until slavery would be abolished because of the nature of the change in relationships that the gospel had called for. But still at this time, there were slave owners and there were slaves, and it might be that there was somebody in the congregation who was abusing their slaves and misusing their power and using them oppressively. And people in the congregation know this. They're thinking of this as Paul has written the words, "Brothers, if there is a person among you who has fallen into sin, let those of you who are spiritual restore them gently." Maybe the congregation is aware of a couple of people who have been squabbling. Not that that has ever happened, of course, for Christian people. Maybe there are a couple of people in this ancient church that have been squabbling, and it's been going on for weeks, and it's been going on for months, and neither one of them seems to be willing to take the high road. And we already know Paul has addressed this in Galatians when he had warned that if you go on biting and devouring one another, be careful, you'll eventually be the one that gets devoured. And so maybe they're thinking about a couple of people that are battling back and forth with one another. I don't know for sure. I don't know exactly what it is, but I suspect that it's an embarrassing moment to hear this read aloud because they're thinking about people in the church. And here are the words that Paul addresses to them. Let those of you who are spiritual, those of you who are learning what it is to walk in the Spirit, those of you who are learning what it is to live by God's power, let them restore such a brother or sister gently. This is not a word about judgmentalism. Did you notice the word gently? In fact, if you read through this text, you'll notice that the rest of this passage is a warning from Paul to those who are in the position of being restorers, warning after warning after warning. Listen again. Be careful, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted when you're in the position of being a restoring one. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going to come back to these words in just a minute. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Remember, these are words spoken to the one in the position of restoring. If you think that you're something and you're not, be careful. And then he goes on, each of you should test his own actions. Then he can pride himself without comparing himself in somebody else. Don't be comparing yourselves with others when you're in the position of being the restorer, when you're mentoring somebody who has failed. This is a passage of Scripture that, though it speaks about a very specific kind of mentoring someone who has trespassed, who has walked outside of God's intentions for their lives. This morning, I want to use this text to think about the call of Christ to mentoring in a big picture. The call of Jesus to be in the kinds of relationships where mentoring is happening. And I want to speak about mentoring this morning because, let me be really frank, we're doing it very badly, I believe. I believe that in our culture today, we are losing the art of mentoring. Those who have come away along the way, mentoring those who have not come as far. And by the way, mentoring always goes both directions. We mentor one another, even with a big brother, big sister like Garth Anderson. Mentoring goes both directions. But I believe that we are now living in a time where we are losing the art of mentoring. I want to illustrate this morning by telling a story from my family. I hope you'll bear with me this morning. My grandfather, Horace E. Greenlee, was one of the hardest working people I have ever known, maybe the hardest. My grandfather homesteaded in northern Colorado. To homestead, if you don't know, was to be granted a piece of land that had never been farmed. And that means that he had to borrow money, and he had to get a horse, and he had to get a plow. He had to build his own house. He had to plow all of the land. He had to do all the planting. It was an absolutely extraordinary work, and my grandfather did that. And because he was a good farmer and a good businessman, after a number of years, he sold that farm, and he purchased a farm in southeastern Wyoming, and after he'd farmed that for another number of years, he purchased a farm in just outside of Bridgeport, Nebraska. Now, while my grandfather was tilling and planting and harvesting and working God only knows how many hours a day, my grandmother was raising their six children. My mother was the oldest of the six children. And because it was absolutely urgent, my grandparents had to mentor their children in the things that needed to be done around the farm. The boys went out and did the male things. I don't mean to be sexist, by the way. This is just the way it was in those days. The boys went outside with their dad and they did the male things. My mother worked with her mother all day long. My mother was the oldest of the six children. And so out of necessity, my grandmother sewed the clothes that the children wore. It's because they couldn't afford anything else. And so out of necessity, she did all of the sewing. And so she taught my mother and my mother's sisters how to do the sewing. My grandmother planted a garden. I picture in my mind a very large one. I don't know for sure. But this was not like my garden, which is a fun garden. This was a garden of necessity. This is what they needed to help feed their family. And my grandmother took care of the garden. She raised the chickens. She slaughtered the chickens. She butchered the chickens. When they had chicken for dinner, it was an all-day affair. And my grandmother, because it was crucial for the survival of the family, taught my mother and her and my mother's sisters. And mentoring was taking place in the family all the time. In my grandparents' family, I think that they had dinner together three times a day, most days. The whole family seated around the table. I strongly suspect, almost certain, that the scripture was opened as the family gathered around the table, and my grandmother probably read from the scripture, and they prayed together, and the children learned how to pray by listening to their parents. Now, this is what took place a lot of years ago in the farms of Horace and Anna Greenlee. Now, I want to contrast that with what's happening today. Our times have changed, haven't they? We live in a very different kind of a situation. We have these wonderful technologies now that grant us a great deal of time that my grandparents didn't know anything about. We have microwaves and we have ovens. We have freezers. I can go to the store now and I can purchase chicken in about 10 minutes and I can take it home and I can put it in the freezer, and any day of the week I can pull it out and I can put it in the microwave and then make whatever I want to. It's a matter of an hour or two instead of an all-day affair. And because we have all of these technologies, and because we are wealthier, the poorest person here this morning is wealthier than my grandparents would have been most of their lives, we don't have the urgency to have to pass down the skills that my grandmother and grandparents, my grandfather and grandfather did. We don't have to. It's not a matter of life and death to teach sewing to your children. It's not a matter of life and death to teach farming to your children. It's not a matter of literally the next generation may not survive if they don't learn these lessons. Suddenly we have time. We have leisure. We have a different kind of busyness. Oh, they were busy. Don't kid yourselves. They were unbelievably busy. But we have a different kind of busyness. Today, even the notion of what good parenting is, in my view, has changed. Good parenting today means to go with your children to all of their events. I don't mean to be cruel, but it's true. People believe that to be a good parent is to go everywhere where your children are going and let them be involved in everything they want to be. And now, it is not normal for families to have even one meal together. And so at the end of the day, families are exhausted. They may not have had one meal together. There has not been a single occasion when there has been time for parents to ask, "How was your day?" They haven't sat around the table and asked, "What was the high point of your day today? What was the low point?" Where little Johnny might have the opportunity to say, "Well, I got pushed on the playground today," and mom and dad might have the opportunity to say, "Well, what happened? Why did you get pushed on the playground?" And now there's a moment for mentoring to happen. Today, in my view, in my estimation, in many of our families, this isn't happening any longer. Mentoring is not urgent, and so we're losing the quality of mentoring in our families. And I wish I could say that we're better in the church. I wish I could say that the church has picked up the slack here, but again, I want to make a study in contrast. I want you to imagine, if you would please, a very hard time in the life of the church. I want you to think back to the days of the Great Depression, when people gathered together in churches and the need was so extraordinary. The resources that they had in their relationships with one another were a matter of life and death. They found out where they might go look for jobs in their conversations with one another. They prayed for one another in the urgency of their needs. They knew one another's children because their worship sometimes took place for the entire day, worship and Sunday school and eating meals together and coming back again. And they knew one another's families. And there was literally that old saying, it takes a village to raise a child. There was that sort of thing taking place in the lives of churches. And now, contrast that, would you please? In our busy, hurry, scurry, busy, busy lives, now we sacrifice to create an hour for worship. And taking kids to Sunday school is kind of, you know, if you feel like it or if you want to. And the sense of urgency for mentoring has been lost. Forgive me this morning. I don't want to beat up the church. I am deeply concerned that a vision for mentoring is being lost in our culture and in our churches. And I believe we need to hear the word of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. Let's go back there for a moment and remember this word. Here are Paul's instructions to the church called to mentor people who have fallen. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. If the church is asking the question, am I my brother's keeper? The Apostle Paul says, you betcha. You absolutely are your brother's keeper. We are bound together in a network of relationships that are crucial so that if somebody has fallen, it's not a matter of judgment. It's not a matter of looking down on them. It's a matter of recognizing if they keep going that way, they're going to be broken worse. We have a responsibility to reach to our brother and say, listen, it looks to me like you're going the wrong direction. Can I help you? May I help to restore you? To restore is to put them back in touch with the source of healing. And listen to what Paul says next. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens. Do you sense the vision of community that the Apostle Paul has? Carry one another's burdens. If somebody is failing, the church together helps to carry the burdens to help restore that person to a place where they are succeeding again. When somebody is broken, there's somebody else there who is encouraged and who has got the power to help them. If somebody is discouraged, there's somebody else there who can help pick them up out of their discouragement. Paul is casting a vision for a church in a network of relationships where mentoring is taking place all of the time. The poor being helped by those who are wealthy. Those who are weak being helped by those who are strong. Those who have fallen and being helped by those who will help care for them gently, gently. This is a vision of connecting and networking and mentoring. Do you know why this was so important to Paul? This is important. I want you to stand back for a moment and ask, why was this so important to the Apostle Paul? This is important to Paul because Paul was a student of Scripture. The Apostle Paul knew that one of the most important words in the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures that he had studied and learned from the time that he was a child, is the word shalom. Paul knew that this was God's vision for the world from the very beginning, shalom. Now, we translate this Hebrew word as peace. But it is so much bigger in Scripture than it is in our word, peace. We tend to think of inner peace or the lack of conflict. When the Bible speaks of shalom, the Bible is speaking of the presence and fullness of God in the life of community, so that all of the resources that are needed for one another are present in God's people. Shalom is referring to people who are learning to have relationships with one another, where reconciliation and forgiveness is taking place between people. Shalom is what happens when there's full shalom in the presence of a community. There's no one with any need because resources are being shared in powerful and beautiful and extraordinary ways. Now, listen, don't think for a minute that Paul was an idealist. Shalom had taken a powerful hit in Paul's day. It had been beaten and bloodied and badgered. Remember, when the Galatians were gathered together for worship, they might very well have been able to hear the conversation and the clanking of swords of Roman soldiers somewhere down the road, this constant reminder that Caesar claimed to be the Lord of their part of the world. Paul was not idealistic. He didn't have his head buried in the sand. He looked out on the church. He knew the problems that were present in the church, the people that were bickering with one another, all of the things that were taking place in the life of the church. He was not idealistic. Paul knew the struggles that were taking place in the world. Even at Paul's day already, the rumblings were beginning to take place, the rumblings that would one day lead to the Roman Empire oppressing and abusing and misusing Christians. It was going to happen to Paul himself. Paul was not an idealist. But Paul was pushed on by a vision of shalom for one powerful reason. Paul was convinced, absolutely convinced, that when Jesus Christ was crucified, he had reconciled everything, everyone who would entrust themselves to God through him. He had reconciled them to God. And I believe Paul was absolutely convinced that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, The power of Shalom was let loose in our world. And one day, when Jesus comes again, there will be nothing but Shalom all and in all for all who have entrusted themselves to Him and have walked with Him. Folks, it's coming. And Paul believed through the resurrection of Jesus, it was already happening. Shalom was breaking loose in the congregation, in those who had entrusted themselves to Jesus. People being empowered to learn how to reconcile with one another, it was already taking place. People empowered to forgive one another because they had been forgiven. People being empowered to restore one another gently, not out of judgment or a sense of superiority, but because they're our brothers and our sisters. Paul was the vision caster extraordinaire for mentoring because he believed Jesus is risen from the dead and Shalom is going to break out among us. It requires, of course, that we cooperate with it. This vision of Shalom requires that we cooperate with it. It requires that we learn how to walk in the power of the Spirit. It requires that we learn how to reconcile with one another and overcome our differences and be brothers and sisters with one another. It requires that we let go. We learn to let go over time, it won't be easy, of some of our harbored angers and disappointments. And it requires that we love one another. Carry one another's burdens. And in so doing, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know what the law of Christ was? Paul had spoken negatively of the works of the law in other places. He's not talking about that now. He's not talking about that business of rule keeping and ritual keeping and all the stuff that people do sometimes when they get churchy and religious. Now, when Paul talks about the law of Christ, Paul is talking about love. Not pretending, not acting, but selfless, good, powerful love. I believe that when there is selfless and powerful love, there's an ongoing mentoring of one another that is taking place in the lives of people. Let me just ask you a question. Who are you mentoring today, and by whom are you being mentored? Friends, it's happening in this church in powerful ways. We should celebrate that. It's happening in this church in very, very powerful ways. I had the opportunity to have a conversation very recently with somebody who found out in the course of our conversation that I'm the pastor of the Church of God, and he didn't know what the Church of God was. I tried to explain to him what the Church of God was. Across the street from Mancino's, he still didn't know what the Church of God was. I said, we're the His Place Church. Oh, the His Place Church. I attended His Place. I went to his kids when I was a kid, mentoring. He's remembered. He still knows this person. Mentoring that has taken place in and through the life of this church. I can't tell you how many of those conversations that I've had over the years. Mentoring that is taking place in the people with whom we partner, like Uncle Bob that we've heard about this morning, the mentoring of children that is taking place in and through the church. The mentoring of children that is taking place in Sunday school. Friends, if I were a parent of a small child, forget that, a parent of a child at any day, any age, I would look for all the help that I could get in this business of mentoring, and I would make sure that they're in Sunday school with people who are prepared and want to help mentor my children, because I need that as a parent. It's happening all over the place. It's happening in Christ care groups and small groups where people are coming together and they're learning to share one another's burdens and they're mentoring one another. It's happening in adult education classes. I could go on and on and on and on. But it's not happening enough, because Jesus is risen from the dead. And the gift of the Holy Spirit has been granted. And we can't bottle up and contain the kinds of mentoring ministry that we do with one another, because the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit are just too good to keep it small. So let me ask you, where are you mentoring today? If you're a parent, please hear these words kindly. Start where you are. Please start where you are. It's already there. Your opportunity to mentor is already there. It may take being very disciplined with your time. It may take working really, really hard to make it the norm for your family to eat together, for example, where conversations can take place and those little serendipitous moments of mentoring can take place. It may require that you pray together over your meals and mentor to your children how to pray. This is such a simple way to start. I hope that you will. Open the scripture and read a few verses from the Gospel of Mark. It doesn't take very long. Just begin. Begin where you are. Begin today. Mentoring, it's too important. By the way, parents, Be the leaders. Be the leaders in your home. Please don't be oppressed by those tyrannical words of every dictatorial child when they say, I don't want to. You're the leaders. Lovingly lead. They need you to. They need mentors. They need you to be their mentors. And we need to mentor better as a church. We need to mentor one another. I hope, ironically, this morning as I speak these words, our program ministries are closing for the season and we'll be resting, taking a little bit of a sabbatical until September. But it's not too late for you right now to figure out a way to how you can get involved in a small group next fall where there can be mentoring relationships, how you can be involved in adult classes where mentoring can take place. I believe that. I believe that every Christian is called to be mentored and to be mentoring. And I wonder what that might look like for this church 5 years from now. I wonder what it might look like if people are in one-on-one mentoring relationships, those who have walked a long time with Christ mentoring others. I wonder what it might look like if people who have been married for many years well are mentoring young couples who are just getting started or who are just on the way to getting married. I wonder what it might look like if the resurrection and the power of Pentecost is present in our church in the ways that we mentor one another. The only thing I know for sure is that it won't happen unless we cooperate, and it won't happen unless we decide it's really, really, really important. I hope that you do.